I just want to say that sometime during this message, I will fall off this platform. And so I want to establish that right now. Thank you so much for those kind words. And it really is an honor for me to be with you tonight and to talk about a most important subject. Before we dive in, I just would love to learn a little bit about you, to get an idea about the people that I'm speaking to. So first off, college students here tonight, can I just see your hands? Thank you. That's helpful. What about high school students? Are there some younger folks? All right, just a few. That's great. Fantastic. How many of you are involved, and maybe this is a broad category, but you're involved in different ways in helping other people in this area? I met some ladies who are working at a crisis pregnancy center in Texas. Anybody else that it would be in that category, counseling people in different ways? Fantastic. Very good. And then what about just out-of-state folks? Anybody out-of-state? Met some folks from Texas. Where are you from? Richmond, Virginia. Very good. What about back here? Anybody else? They disappeared. Where were the out-of-state people? Okay. Where are you from? Maryland. All right. Good state to be from. Okay. Fantastic. Very good. Very good. Well, would you just join me in prayer as we start? Father, I just pray for the presence of your Spirit. I pray for a humility before your word, a humility that both receives the correction of your word as well as the encouragement of your word. Lord, help us to see that our sin is serious. Help us to also see that your grace is greater than all our sin, and that Jesus came to redeem every part of our lives, including our sexuality. And so I just pray that this room would be filled with much joy and faith and confidence in the living God. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are present with us by your Spirit. And so we pray with faith in your name. Amen. We are doing something at this conference that might seem strange and maybe slightly awkward. We are going to open our Bibles in a church and we're going to talk about sex. And we're going to learn about sex. At this conference, the purpose of this event is to examine what it means to glorify God as sexual human beings in a world that is filled with temptation, a world that is filled with lies about our sexuality. But for a lot of us, this is not an easy subject to focus on. There's some awkwardness that comes along with this. And I actually wrote a book about the subject of purity and sexual purity several years ago. And I'd sort of forgotten how awkward this subject can be. Years have gone by. I haven't spoken on this for a while. But being invited to this conference has sort of drawn back into my memory just the awkwardness of it. You know, even telling people where I was going. I'm going to speak at a conference. Oh, great. What's it called? Sex in the City? Some people ask for more information. Others just stop right there. Okay, you know? It was a strange experience writing a book about sex. Honestly, spiritually, it was one of the hardest years of my life because I struggle with lust just anyway. But spending a whole year thinking about sex and lust all the time, I mean, I thought I was doing it all the time already. But writing a book about it sort of filled in the cracks. And suddenly I'm thinking about lust and then not wanting to think about lust, but needing to write about it. And I just was so aware of my own sinfulness. But then in the process, I'm trying to be real in the pages of this book. And so I'm sharing my own struggles. And so I'm there writing this book on my little computer. And the odd thing about writing for me is that in that process, I just get so engaged in the process that I sort of lose sight of the fact that people are actually going to read this. You know, I'm just so engaged in telling the story and being real and talking about all these things. And so, you know, in the opening pages of this book, I'm talking about the fact that I've struggled with masturbation, and you know, I'm just doing the writing, and I get it done, and it really doesn't hit me that real human beings are going to know this stuff about me and read this stuff about me until the day that I send a copy off to my grandmother, because I send my grandmother all my books, and it's in the mail, and suddenly I just have this terrifying moment of realizing, Grandma's going to read this, you know? And the funny thing is, my grandmother, she loves to she gets my books, and then she gets extra copies and gives them to, like, all her neighbors. This is the one book that she didn't hand out, okay, to the neighbors. Awkward moments that the Lord can help us through. You know, I remember the first conversation, really kind of intense conversation that I had about sex. It was with, well, you know, I talked to my parents growing up, but this one stands out. It was the conversation with my pastor, C.J. Mahaney, who's the guy who really mentored me in ministry. And it was a few days before I got married to my wife, Shannon. We're going to be married 12 years this year, and she's an amazing, amazing gift to me. But I don't know if you know about premarital counseling. There, like, or at least at our church, we have different sessions. And so we'll talk about communication and conflict and biblical roles and all these kinds of things. But the reality behind this is that couples never hear or remember any of those sessions. The big focus is on the talk. You know, the talk is that final session where you sit down and you talk about the details of sex and you get into all that. Well, CJ and his wife Carolyn had been taking us through the premarital counseling. And so then when we got to this session, we divided up, you know, guys and ladies. And CJ, for whatever reason, decided that we would have our talk at a local Starbucks, okay? So let me just say a couple of things. CJ's a very loud person. He lives his life in a loud way. And it's not just in his preaching. It's just everywhere he goes. He speaks with joy. He speaks with volume. And so we are sitting there in the Starbucks. And he also, I forgot to say, he gestures. He just, you know, he moves his hands, he closes his eyes, and he really gets into things when he gets really excited. So we're there in the Starbucks, and we start having this conversation, and it's going really pretty well. But then he begins to get to this point where he's telling me how excited he is that I will soon be married, and I will enjoy the gift of sexual intimacy to the glory of God. And this is a gift from God, and as you make love, this will honor the Lord, and God will be pleased. And I'm like, you know, very interesting experience. I will never forget it. People in that coffee shop will never forget that day. It was a very memorable moment. You know, people were at the counter saying, "I'd like to order whatever that man is drinking." You know, oh dear. But here's where I'd like to begin. You know, somebody might ask, you know, why are we talking about this in church? Why are we talking about this in this setting? Okay, maybe this is something that you know, somebody has a real problem, should sit down and get counseling and talk about, or maybe a child when they get to a certain age needs to have this conversation with parents. But why are we talking about this here? Just a few simple reasons. The first reason is that God has spoken about his good purpose for sex, and his truth needs to be heard. Very simple, and yet I think we need to be reminded of this. You know, I joke about the memory of that conversation with CJ, but I actually love that memory. And I wish that more people could see a pastor talking to a young man on the verge of marriage with excitement and joy about the purity and the goodness of the gift of sex within marriage. You know, it's a tragedy that so many people in our world think that God has nothing to say about sex, or they think that the Bible is anti-sex, that God is opposed to this, or that being a Christian means that you're called to just repress your sexuality and only fight against it. And nothing could be further from the truth. And so the world needs to hear Christians speak loudly and truly about sexuality. And that's what we're here to do. God is not silent, and so we cannot be silent on this. We need to talk about his good purpose and the beauty of his plan. And we need to be warned again of the judgment that comes when we misuse this good gift. We need to be reminded of God's holiness. And we need to be reminded of the power of the gospel to forgive sexual sin. Because many of us, when we come to this topic, what fills our mind are all the mistakes that we've made and all the regrets that we have. And so we need to come together around the Word of God and have our minds renewed. That's what these couple of days are all about. And second reason that we need to talk about this as Christians, and this is, again, an obvious one, but we're in a culture where we're surrounded by and influenced by confusion and lies. And so we live and breathe the values and the thinking of a culture that simultaneously belittles sex but also worships it at the same time. It makes it meaningless, but at the same time it turns it into an idol that it places in the place of God. This is the sad irony of our day. We've never had more access to endless stimulation. We've never had more access to sexual expertise, and yet we've never been more miserable or confused as people. Listen to the words of secular writer and well-known feminist Naomi Wolf as she writes the following description of our present-day confusion. She says, "The feminist message of autonomy has gotten filtered through a pornographized culture. The message young women heard was just go for it sexually. We've raised a generation of young women and men who don't understand sexual ethics. They don't see sex as sacred or even very important anymore. Sex has been commodified and drained of its deeper meaning." That's someone speaking from a secular perspective. Doesn't that call forth a desire for Christians who have an understanding of the deeper meaning and the truth to speak up? Third reason that we need to talk about this in church is that sexual sin is a temptation, a real temptation for all of us, both men and women. And I'm so grateful that in the church there is a growing, awareness of the need to speak to both men and women about this subject. There are just so many different forms of temptation, so many different expressions of lust, and we need to be able to discuss this with a humility and a vulnerability and an awareness that grace can meet all of us wherever we are. This was really one of the things that as I thought about and studied this subject and spoke on it and wrote about it, my eyes were opened just to see that lust and sexual temptation is not just a guy problem. We often think about that. It's a guy problem. No, it's a human problem. Lust is craving sexually what God has forbidden. And anyone of any age or any gender can struggle with this. And so we need to be able to get past the stereotypes that we can carry around about how men and women deal with or face sexual temptation. You know, it's almost a cliche that men struggle with physical desires while women deal with emotional longings for intimacy, and that might be generally true, but if that isn't qualified, people can end up feeling like I'm some sort of monster or something's wrong with me because I'm struggling in this way, and that can lead to not being open about your struggles and not talking to other people and getting help. I remember getting two letters within the span of just a few days. Two people emailed me. One was from a girl who was struggling with pornography and masturbation. And she was just writing about the temptation she was facing, feeling ensnared by that. Then I get a letter from a guy, and he writes me, and he tells me that his temptation is wanting to get the attention of and wanting to get women at his work to like him. And I was like, you lust like a girl, man. No, I didn't say that. But isn't that funny? I mean, doesn't that just blow some of the stereotypes away? The fact is that lust is lust. There's not like a good way to struggle with lust as a man or a woman. It's all lust. It's all sin before God. And God can help us. He can meet us wherever our temptation might be. Those stereotypes really can be a hindrance from just getting into the fight that God calls us to, the fight for holiness. So here's where we want to begin with God's word. If you have a Bible, would you open to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to study a passage from God's word that speaks very clearly to this subject. Proverbs, as you know, is a book that teaches that we can only live skillfully, we can only live with wisdom when we make God our primary concern. And so Proverbs teaches that wisdom comes from making God our primary concern. The way that it describes it is to acknowledge him, to fear him above anything else. And then as we do that, that brings an ability to see every aspect of life as we should see it, and then to live it appropriately. Most of Proverbs was written by King Solomon. It deals with subjects like money, business, leadership, communication, and sex. Solomon is writing to his son. He's writing to young men, so he talks about sex a lot. There's a lot in here about how to approach our sexuality and fear God with our sexuality. But this is not just the advice of a man or the advice of a father. This is God's word. And God is addressing not just sons, but he's addressing men and women. I want to read the whole chapter, but we're going to focus in chapter 5 on the second portion. The first portion is primarily a warning against adultery. It's a warning against misusing our sexuality. And then in the second portion of the chapter, it begins to turn to promise and calling us to appropriately express our sexuality. So let's read God's word together, starting in verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. I love the fact that that's what we're doing here at this conference. We're coming and we're seeking to hear God's word and gain his understanding. But then it begins to warn us. It begins to warn us against the forbidden woman. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. The promise of sexual immorality, misusing the gift of sex, it sounds good, it looks good, it's as smooth as oil, it's sweet, and yet it ends in bitterness. Sharp as a two-edged sword. There's judgment that comes, there's regret that comes. Verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Now, it's not just talking about a specific woman. This woman is embodying sexual immorality. She embodies sexual foolishness. And so he's saying, stay far away from her. Live a lifestyle that keeps far away from this temptation. And this woman comes in many different forms. But keep your way far from her. Why? Verse 9, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Think about Tiger Woods and the strength he possessed, the influence he possessed, literally the billions of dollars that he earned for companies. And his life, sadly, has been proving out the truth of this passage, hasn't it? His strength is now being sapped. He's being mocked. He's being ridiculed. And so much of his influence and literally power has been lost because he gave himself away to this forbidden woman. He gave himself to sexual immorality. And that's not to target Mr. Woods. We all struggle with these temptations. We can all make the mistakes that he's made, but in yet in a very public way, a worldwide way, the truth of this passage has been lived out, sadly, in his life. Look at verse 12. It begins to describe, back to verse 11, I'm sorry, begins to describe the response to this destruction. And at the end of your life, you groan. When your flesh and body are consumed, there are physical consequences even that come with sexual sin. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. So this person who has given himself to sexual sin is now thinking back and saying, there was a moment when the truth was being spoken to me. I wish I'd listened because now I'm paying the price. And I just want to urge you, you know, whether you came to this conference by your own choosing, whether somebody else brought you, whether you're sitting here thinking, why in the world am I here? Why did I sign up for this? What's going on? I just would want you to hear this. God has brought you here. And he's going to be speaking truth to you. And I want to just plead with you, listen. The truth that you're going to hear throughout the course of the next few days can be life-giving to you. You know, there are some of you that are at a point of decision in your life. You're making decisions about this era of your life, about sleeping with someone, about following through with temptation online, with about taking that next step in an attraction to a person of the same gender or whatever it might be. And God graciously is placing you in a context where you're going to be hearing truth. Please listen to it. Please don't place yourself where this person is, looking back on having heard, saying, I wish I'd listened. No, listen now. And receive the grace that comes with listening to God's word. But then in verse 15, we go from being warned against the adulterous woman to being exhorted to choose something better, to choose purity, to choose righteousness. And so let's read this, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, using this analogy of water being pure sexuality. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. And rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. I love that statement. We're going to get back to that. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is led astray. Oh, may the Lord use his word in our hearts today. What do we learn? What do we learn about God's good plan for sex from these verses? And we want to focus our attention on verses 18 through 21 in particular. I want us to note three things. Number one, God blesses, he blesses sexual passion between a husband and a wife. Look at verse 18 again. This verse practically shouts that God celebrates and commends and rejoices over the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. It says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Fountain here is a picture of sexual affection. And isn't it a wonderful picture? Because it's a symbol of refreshment. And water being something that is pure and good. It's saying, let your sex life in marriage be blessed. It's not just that sex is allowed. It's God is saying this is good. I'm declaring happiness and goodness over this. And that is such an important place for us to begin when we think about our sexuality, when we think about sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife, remembering that it was God's good plan. It was God's good plan, devised in the mind of God. And it just blows my mind to think about that. You know, that God thought of this. And I don't know, what your thoughts about sexuality or your attitudes toward it might be. But it's almost as if we can kind of feel like we invented it and then God made up rules for it. You know what I mean? Like God created Adam and Eve in the garden and he just left them alone. He thought they'd just focus on eating the good fruit and playing with the little fawns and, you know. And then all of a sudden he looks down and he's like, Oh, what are you doing? Oh my goodness. You know, like this was some sort of shock to God. And then he had to like, they want to keep doing it. They won't stop doing it. What am I going to, you know, God was not wringing his hands over this. This was his plan. This was his purpose. You know, he could have done things differently. He didn't have to make it pleasurable. We could all be pollinating one another today. You know, it's like, you want to have kids, honey, I'm going to sneeze on you now. Hashu. There you go. We'll see if that sticks. You know, no, he chose to make this something so incredible, the joining of two bodies, the oneness of marriage being played out in our physical bodies, and God making it something that feels good. He chose to do that. Well, what was God's good purpose in this? Just a very simple review. First, God gave us sex for procreation. The joyful fruit of sexual union is the gift of children. And God tells us children are a gift from the Lord. Sex is also this incredible physical representation of the oneness of marriage. Jesus said the two shall become one. And marriage is something sacred. There's this joining that's not to be broken. And we see so clearly in this passage that God made marriage to be pleasurable and comforting and refreshing. Rejoice over this. May it be blessed. We need to understand this because if we don't remember this, if we just sort of skip over this truth, we're going to have an attitude problem every time God comes and says, no, don't do this. Or no, honor this boundary line. We're going to think he's a killjoy. We're going to think he's just playing with our minds. He's just made, you know, it's a big joke, some sort of cosmic joke that God would give us desires and then say, no, we have to remember he has our good in mind. He's always had our good and our joy in mind. We need to start with that truth. God does have laws for sex. We can't gloss over that or ignore that. He made us as sexual human beings. He created sex. And it's his right, his privilege to decide how it should function. And so God commands us not to take sex outside of that special relationship between one man and one woman in marriage. God forbids what Scripture calls fornication or sex before you're married. He forbids adultery. So when you're married to one person, you're not to go and have sex with anyone else in the world besides your husband or your wife. God forbids sex between two people of the same gender. He creates these boundary lines, but the boundary lines are in the context of him saying, I have a wonderful gift for you. It's for your good and my glory and my good plan. God doesn't forbid these wrong expressions of sex to put a damper on sexual passion and enjoyment. He gives us these boundary lines to protect and preserve the goodness of his gift. And you know, if you're single, you need to hear this. You need to hear again, just God is for you. He's for you. And he's given you sexual desires, not as a cruel joke. Like, oh, here are all these desires. Can't use them. No, that's not at all his heart. And you need to be reminded of the reason that God has made you a sexual creature with real desires, and how that is used to drive you towards relationship and to drive you towards intimacy. If you don't remember that original purpose, though, you're going to be tempted to settle for counterfeits and false substitutes. Because sometimes when you're single, your sex drive can feel like a curse. I felt that way as a single man at times. You know, this is an inadequate illustration. But if you're walking along a dusty, dry road, and suddenly someone comes to you with a 10-gallon container of gasoline and just says, "Carry this." And so now you've got the huge container and you're walking along the road. What are you going to be thinking? You're just walking and you're having to carry this. Why? Why am I given this? This stinks. I hate this. This is heavy. This is weighing me down. What are you going to be tempted to do? Well, pour some of it out. Lighten it. Make this easier. You're going to chafe against carrying this thing. Well, let's say you're on the same road. You're on the same road. You're walking the same road. And somebody comes to you with the same 10-gallon container of gasoline and says, "There is a Lexus 2 miles down the road. It's out of gas. This gas can go in that Lexus, and it's yours. You can drive away with it." Wow, that changes it. There's a skip in your step. You love that gasoline. Somebody comes along and says, "Hey, why don't you pour some that? Are you kidding? My Lexus is waiting down here, right?" Well, in a sense, that's what you have to see. You have to see that God has a good purpose, and this desire is fuel for the good gift that he has given to you. And that's why when you see that, you don't want to pour it out in the streets, as this passage says. You don't want to just share this with anyone. You're saying, no, there's a purpose. And it's so vital as a single man or woman that you remember that good purpose and vision so that you can walk on with faith and with joy. Second thing that we can learn from this passage, number two, God commands men to delight in one woman, their wife. Do you see that in these verses? This is a call to a very specific and purposeful action. Look at verse 18 again. "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice." Okay, do something. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer. A graceful doe. Now, it doesn't always connect with us because we wouldn't be familiar with the animals of this time. But if you've ever looked into the eyes of a doe, there can be beauty there. He's talking about the softness, the beauty of this wife. "Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." There are all these things that this husband is called to do. Rejoicing over the wife of his youth. At all times delighting in her. And so to the married men who are here, but really for all men, we all need to hear this, married or single, there's a call here to exert ourselves in delighting in our wives. Now, people hear this and they think, well, that's not romantic, because we have this idea that true love, you never have to work at it. It just kind of carries you along, and you're just like, whoa, I'm coming to you, and I'm delighting in you, and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to think, because it just all happens. But that's a bunch of bunk. Anyone who's been married for more than like 10 minutes knows that that's not true, all right, men and women. Because humans are sinful and because we're lazy, love involves work. We have to, because we love someone, we have to push past our selfishness and our laziness. And the work doesn't in any way lessen the realness of the love. And if anything, it shows the reality of it. It's love in action. It's love being demonstrated. And so in this passage, God is calling us to action and exertion. And first it involves our feelings. He commands us to rejoice over our wives. To purpose, to consider the joy that she is. And to forgive moments when their sin and to consider the strengths and the beauty and the blessing and to thank God for her and to cultivate emotions and affections for that. That means giving thought and attention, not just waiting for some feeling to come along, but to actively rejoice. It also involves physical desire. It says, let her breasts fill you with delight at all times. And I'm sorry. It's like my eighth grade person wants to come out. I just have these pictures of like turning to this in church, sitting in the back with my friends. It says breast. I'm sorry. It just shows you I haven't really grown up. I read it and I want to start like giggling. I'm so sorry. Look, I don't want to go into great detail here, but I want to point out just a few things. First, the physical nature of sexual desire is God designed. He's saying, look, I made this female body and I know what parts draw your attention. Actively delight in them. Isn't that incredible? God's word telling us as men to do that toward our wife. God made the female body attractive to us. And in covenant marriage, that is a wonderful, godly thing. Now, second, what I want you to see here is that God commands us to an exclusivity in our delight. He doesn't say, I made the female body, go delight in it. Just go wherever you are, delight in the female body. No, he's talking about this wife of your youth. You study and delight in this woman and in her body, and you cultivate a desire, an affection, and a sexual passion for her. And so there's this exclusivity. It's not in general. It's let your wife's body fill you with delight. I remember when I was, probably about 13 years old, we lived in Gresham, Oregon, and we rented this duplex. We rented one side of it, and then my dad decided to rent the other side. So we sort of owned we're renting the whole thing. And when we moved into the new side, it had been cleared out by the other renters. And I remember walking in there with my dad the day we sort of took over the place. And it was all cleared out, but there was this box in the center of the living room, just sitting there. And so my dad and I, we walk into the house and we're looking around and we both walk up to this box at the same time. And it's filled with pornographic magazines. And the covers of these magazines are just right there. And there's just this pause as I'm standing there with my dad. And I just start to reach out for them. And my dad goes, whoa, son. And he grabs me. And that led to a great conversation. As my dad just, he began to talk with me. And he said to me, one day, God is going to give you a wife. And he will call you. He wants you to delight in her body. And you're going to get to see her naked. Awkward conversation with your dad when you're 13. But okay, I'm listening. And he's saying, God doesn't want you in that moment to be comparing her body with the bodies of hundreds of other women. He's saying, son, please don't look at these kind of pictures. Because God wants you to be able to rejoice in your wife's body. Don't look at images that are going to compete with that. That was wonderful advice. Wonderful counsel. I'm sad to say that in the years that followed, I didn't follow that advice of my dad. And dishonored the Lord by viewing pornography in different ways. But that's what's at the heart of this instruction. As his father is saying, son, delight in the breasts of your wife. Rejoice over her body. Take joy in that. God isn't instructing men to deny our sexuality or just to fight it, but to direct it and to focus it. To fight for delight in one woman, our wife. And here's what I hope for all the married men that the Holy Spirit is just filling you with a renewed desire to actively do that You know, you might have a great sex life in your marriage. I hope you do. Maybe you're struggling in different ways. But you know, I think one of the greatest dangers is just laziness in this area of your marriage. To just be kind of, well, it's what it is and it's pretty good or whatever it might be. And you want growth. And whenever you think of growth or improvement in that area, you think of your spouse. Well, if they would just do this. And you know, husbands, it starts with you delighting in and pursuing your wife, rejoicing over her, not just sexually, but rejoicing over the gift that she is, which overflows in romantic affection and communication and care, which is also expressed in the goodness and the purity of the marriage bed. If you've grown lazy, may God's word call you to exert yourself again in delighting in your wife. But you know what? This word is not just for the married men. Single men, do you realize that you can obey this command right now? You say, where is she? Where is she? Well, I don't know. But you see, God knows. And the way that you honor this word is to say, I'm not going to be delighting in every body that passes by on the street. I'm not going to be delighting in every female body that presents itself to me on the internet or in magazines or wherever it might be. I'm going to fight to save that delighting for that woman whenever God would show her to me right now. Let this motivate you to guard your eyes and to honor God in purity. Not just because there's some rule that God says, you can't do that, you can't see that. No, but because you're focusing that delight on one person and you're waiting for that person. All right, point number three. Ladies, this passage speaks to you as well. God commands women to intoxicate one man, their husband. Now this passage contains a warning for both men and women against misusing our God-given sexuality. And we see how this plays out. You know, lust can be expressed in different ways. Lust can make a good man's good desire to pursue. It's a good desire to pursue a woman and a wife. But lust can turn that into capturing and using. It can twist it. That's what lust does. It takes something good, our sexuality, and it perverts it. Well, on the female side, a woman's good desire to be beautiful can be twisted by lust to being about seduction and manipulation. And we get a glimpse of this in Proverbs 5. The man is tempted by the short-term pleasure of sex with a forbidden woman, but there's also a forbidden woman involved. Do you realize that? There's a forbidden woman who is misusing her sexuality to entice the man. And so there's a warning here for women as well to not misuse their sexuality. And so when you read Proverbs 5, I think it's useful to recognize that there are really two women that are presented for ladies to be warned by and to be inspired by. One is the forbidden woman who is prostituting herself in different ways. You know, and in some ways that's too strong of a statement because women can do that. You don't have to be a prostitute to be engaging in what this woman, this forbidden woman that we read about, whose speech is smoother than oil. She's flirtatious. Her lips drip honey. She's calling the young man, the stranger, into her home and into an illicit sexual relationship. So that's the one woman, but there's another woman. There's the pure bride who the husband is delighting in. And what I want you ladies to recognize is that there's activity involved for you as well. It's not just all the man. The man needs to go and delight. No, there is a woman who is inviting that delight. There's a woman who is inviting her husband's joy. And so I want to, probably shouldn't do this with the Bible very often, but I want to kind of give you a girl's version, all right, of Proverbs 5, 18 through 20. I want to flip this around to see, ladies, what you are called to in purity here, all right? Proverbs 5, 18, if you were to do the girl version, it would say, let your fountain be blessed and let your husband rejoice over you. Let him enjoy your beauty. All right, don't kind of do this false a misuse of modesty, like, oh, stop rejoicing over me. You know, oh, I'm not pure. No, don't look at me. Aha, you know? All right? The modesty is supposed to go away in the bedroom, okay? Now, all right, continuing in this verse. Use your body and beauty to fill him at all times with delight. Intoxicate him always with your love. Why should you intoxicate anyone else? Why play the forbidden woman and let any other man embrace you? Why play the adulteress? Ladies, you have a choice in the way that you handle and express your God-given sexuality. Which of these two women are you going to be? Which of these two women are you being right now? Ladies, God has given you a very precious and a very powerful gift. It's the gift of your female sexuality. You have the power to allure. That's a real thing. And just about every woman that I talk to always thinks, well, no, I don't have the power to allure because I don't look like the woman on the front of this magazine. No, you do. You're a woman. You do have that ability, and you need to recognize that, and you need to see it as a God-given good thing. You can attract the attention of a man. You can turn a man's head. You can seduce. You can lead him astray. There's a real power in that. But God has given this to you not so that you can just spend it on anyone who asks or any man that passes by. No, he wants you to intoxicate only one man, that man given to you in marriage, your husband. Al Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, in a conversation once said something to me that I just thought was so profound. He said, men are tempted to give themselves to pornography. Women are tempted to commit pornography. Now, that's a general statement, but I think it is an often true statement. Ladies, you don't have to pose for a picture or star in a pornographic video to commit pornography. When you dress and you behave in such a way that is designed primarily to arouse sexual desire outside of marriage, you are committing pornography with your life. You're misusing the gift that God has given to you. The essence of pornography is using the gift of sexuality to exploit. It's sexual desire separated from holiness and love. It's seduction separated from marriage and the purity of the marriage bed. And so, ladies, you already know this, but you live in a world, you live in a culture that is constantly encouraging you and expecting you to use your sexuality to draw attention to yourself. It's unbelievable how blatant it is. You know, how to, you know, get your butt to look like this, firmer that, whatever it might be. I mean, just read through the, you know, as you're checking out at the grocery store, the list of articles that are described there. And it's all about how to grab that guy's eyeballs and poof, stick them right here. Okay. I mean, I'm sorry to be so blunt about it, but that's exactly what it's all about. How to use your sexuality to draw attention to yourself and to draw the attention of as many men as you possibly can. And so women are using this God-given gift not to strengthen their marriage, not to delight their husband, but they're using it for their own enjoyment, for their own pleasure. And that's grieving to God. I talked to a guy once. He came up to me after a session at an event. And he told me a story that I just thought was really profound. He talked about how he had this job at this company. And he said, I don't know what it was, Josh, but I worked here. And it seemed like they were just constantly hiring these young college students, these girls that were just beautiful. They just were, they looked like supermodels or something. And I'm working there and I'm trying to honor the Lord and just be pure in my thoughts, but I'm working around all this. And one day he's walking down the hallway and one of these young women who was very beautiful evidently is walking toward him and he's just praying in this moment and he's asking a question to the Lord. It's almost complaining. And he just says, Lord, why did you make these women beautiful? Almost like, what is up with this, God? You know, he's saying this. And he felt like the Lord, not in an audible voice, but spoke to his heart. And the answer was just, I made them beautiful for their husbands. And he almost got knocked over by that. And it was just this realization for him in this moment that this beauty, it's not for him. It's not for just anybody. God did this in his goodness for marriage, for their husband. I made this woman beautiful for her husband. And ladies, if you could catch a glimpse of that and see the joy in that. You know, one implication here is that for married women is that God wants you to invite your husband's delight. He wants you to make it easy for him, your husband, to delight in you sexually. And you know, there may be things in your past. There may be abuse. It might be just wrong teaching that you received, unbiblical ideas about sexuality where you view sexuality in general as just something that's kind of dirty. You just sort of have to get it over with. And so your husband's delight you view as being wrong. Maybe you have been exposed to pornography and so you think of sexual desire and passion as being equated with that and it's just something that's bad to you. And I just believe that the Lord would want the truth of his word to wash over your heart and your mind today and to renew your mind and to renew your thinking so that you, when you think about your husband desiring you and looking at you and just going crazy over you, you view that moment as pure and righteous and wonderful and good. God wants you to intoxicate your husband. And I love that word. I mean, God wants your husband drunk on your love. Not just like a slight buzz, okay? I think I'm have a little buzz. No, he wants him stumbling around when it comes to his delight in you. You know, the second implication here for the women is that your power to intoxicate is to be reserved for your husband. You're not meant to spend that, your female sexuality, just for anyone. And so I just want to urge you to examine your own life and just think about that. Your behavior, the way you act around other men, single women as well as married men. Do you think about your sexuality in that way? In the way you dress, you know, do you just think about it in terms of fashion, like you go to the store and you're looking at things and this is the style and this is what's out and this is the season? Or do you realize that the way in which you dress is a way that you spend and use your sexuality, and that shirt or that skirt or whatever it might be is either going to help guard and preserve that good gift that you're called to keep for your husband, or it's going to be drawing the attention and the excitement of other men that are not your husband. And these moments, these choices, they're not just fashion moments. They're God-honoring moments. They're spiritual moments of saying, God, I want to use my sexuality and I want to preserve it for that one man that you've called me to. Modesty is not about dressing unattractively or being ashamed that you have a female body. Modesty is guarding the power of intoxication for your one man. Well, in summation tonight, God calls us to delight in his good plan. And it is a good plan. It's a wonderful plan. But we have a choice. And many of us sadly choose to misuse God's gift. I hope that you not only hear the good news of promise that God gives us, but there's also warning in these verses that we've read. And if you're at a place of temptation, you're at a place of choosing whether you're going to honor God with your sexuality or walk a different path, please hear the warning that's contained here. Verse 21 says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." God sees what we're doing. It doesn't matter if we're hiding it from our spouse or hiding it from our pastor or from our Christian community. God knows what we're doing online. God knows what we're watching. God knows what's going on in our hearts in those secret moments. And it says in verse 22, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline." Please don't toy with and play with sin. It will ensnare you. It will destroy you. You will die for lack of discipline. And God says this not to condemn you, not to leave you in that place, but to call you to the freedom that comes in trusting in him, in knowing Jesus Christ as the one who came to break the chains of our sin through his death for us. He's made it possible for people like me who have viewed pornography, who have lusted. So many of us have given ourselves to that forbidden. And yet Jesus has come, and he who knew no sin was made to be sin before God so that we might be the righteousness of Christ. There's incredible hope for every one of us. There's hope not only for forgiveness, but there's this incredible promise of all that God has that is so much better. God has so much truth that he's going to pour into our hearts tonight as we continue to learn in the coming days. I just want to urge you, position yourself to receive it with humility. Position yourself to believe that God can forgive you if you've committed sexual sin, but also to hear the promise of God's good plan, to believe it and to trust in it. I believe this weekend could be a turning point in your life, a life-transforming moment where you choose to believe that God's good plan for sex is so much better than anything this world or our sin has to offer. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you'd bless the teaching of your word. I just pray that you would continue to give us strength as we continue to learn, continue to study your word. Lord, speak to us and help us. And I pray, Lord, if there's conviction present, if there's an awareness of sin, Lord, that you draw all of our hearts to the truth that Christ was crucified for these sins. That sexual sin is not a special category that we have to earn our way towards forgiveness. No, Jesus, you died to cleanse us and to renew us. And so, Lord, help us to believe the gospel. Help us to hear your word and be changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.